My name's Steve. I'm one of the elders of Grace Church, but also lead this site. And this morning, we're veering away from our current series, which was Never the Same Again, looking at how people encountered Jesus and he changed their lives. Because in each of the four sites of which are part of Grace Church, we are each sort of homing in on things we feel perhaps particularly that God wants to speak to us about in our individual sites. And I felt that God wanted to speak to us here about something which I think in many respects we're really good at. It shows by the buzz that there was in terms of joy and having fun together. Our life groups are all about fun, food and fellowship. But I believe that God wants us to enjoy the mission that he's called us to. I don't think it's meant to be a heavy thing. I believe something God wants us to know, joy in mission. And that's what I want to talk about today. In the midst of the life that God's called us to, both as individuals and as a site, we can know what it is to have joy in him. Now, circumstances don't always feel very joyful. But being joyful is not dependent upon our circumstances. So whether we're rich or poor, healthy or struggling with illness at the moment, whether we're grieving loss or we're feeling blessed, I believe that God wants us to know joy. And with each one of us, there's a desire to be happy. Everybody seeks happiness. It's the very heart of what we all look for. You know, the person who auditions for Britain's Got Talent, I confess I quite enjoy Britain's Got Talent on the side, you know. I'm glad there's no meetings tonight. I shall probably watch the final. Some of you may think I'm pretty sad, but there you go. I quite enjoy Britain's Got Talent. So everyone who auditions for Britain's Got Talent, why are they doing it? Because they're looking for fulfillment and happiness. The alcoholic or the drug addict, they're actually looking for happiness. Everybody is seeking after happiness. And that's no different to you or I. However, circumstances in our lives often bring hardship rather than leading to happiness. It leads to sorrow. So how can we know joy in the midst of that? In fact, you might be thinking that it's a contradiction in terms. Surely joy and sorrow cannot be experienced at the same time. Well, the Apostle Paul in the Bible, who wrote over 25% of the New Testament, had his fair share of hardship and challenges. And he seems to be able to understand what it is to know joy despite his circumstances. So I want to look at that a bit this morning, look at the background of the Apostle Paul, into the circumstances leading up to his own call and mission. You know, Paul initially was a persecutor of the church, but he ended up being one of the most prolific church planters that have existed. He was there near the very start of the church, started off persecuting it, ends up having an encounter with Jesus and on the road to Damascus, and is transformed and ends up being one of those prolific church planters that we've known. So in AD 47, while the church in Antioch was gathered together, God calls Paul, and his previous name was Saul. Now, Antioch is in Syria to the north, but it's now part of Turkey. So we're going to have a look at it, I hope. And here we are in Acts chapter 13, and Paul is there, and this is what happens. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, just as an aside, note, Paul is called out to mission. The Holy Spirit speaks, sends off Paul and Barnabas. But I want to say something here. Every single one of us are called to mission, whether we're called to go or whether we're called to stay. So we as a church have sent people out. So, for example, we have got Josh and Min Kyung Garaway out in Turkey. Interesting, because Turkey is part of the area which Paul was going out on mission. They're out in Turkey. We sent them. We sent Chris and Catherine to Guildford. Before that, Darren and Lois and Steve and Joe Petch to Woking. As a church, we have sent people. I'm sure there's loads more who have been sent as well. But others of us are called either to come and join, as we have, or to stay. But irrespective of our circumstances, we are all called to mission. We're all called to share and spread the gospel of what God has done in our lives. So here we are, up in Antioch. And Antioch, if you see there, is not where the arrow points, it's just above it. And Antioch was started because of persecution right back down here in Jerusalem. So the persecution hit Jerusalem. What happens? The disciples spread. They go up to Antioch and they plant a church there. Paul gets saved. Saul becomes Paul. And then he goes to this place from Antioch. He goes to that place where the arrow points is Seleucia on the coast and sets off on what is known as his first missionary journey. And what you see is he goes from Seleucia down to Salamis, which is in Cyprus, off to Paphos at the other end, and then goes on through Persia up to Antioch, and it's the same name but a different place in Pisidia, and on to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, before he comes all the way back. Do you know, that round trip was over 1,500 miles, 1,581 miles, and that was just by boat and foot. And in his whole lifetime, Paul traveled over 10,000 miles in all his missionary journeys. I mean, he must have pretty sore feet by the end of that. I guess, you know, he must have known something about what it is to struggle with that. But that was Paul. So we read all about this in Acts 13 and 14, his missionary journey, his first missionary journey, and how he goes off and sets sail for Cyprus. Then I want to pick up the story when he ends up in Antioch, up in the north there, in Pisidia, as it is called. So here we go. There it is. He ends up there. And having traveled all this way so far, they've seen amazing blessing. They've seen people become Christians. They've seen God at work, signs, wonders, miracles. And then he gets to Antioch, and they start teaching in the synagogue. Many people believe. But just a week later, the whole city turns out because of what is they're hearing and what's going on. These amazing things. There's Paul on mission and Barnabas and the disciples, and there's people becoming Christians, signs and wonders, things happening. There's a lot going on. And in the midst of that, there's Paul preaching. A week later, look what happens. The Jews start to get jealous because God is doing something with this new sect, in inverted commas, of Paul. And people are experiencing God, signs and wonders, and the Jews are getting jealous. It's challenging their position. And Paul turns around and says, well, I'm going to go off and preach to the Gentiles. And he preaches to the Gentiles, and many believe. Now, let's pick it up again in Acts 13, 49 to 52. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It's almost a throwaway comment, but verse 52 I find is quite amazing. The disciples are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Here they are. They've just got to Antioch. They're seeing amazing things happen. What happens next? They're persecuted to the point they have to leave. So what do? They go off to Lystra. What happens in Lystra? More trouble. So they leave Lystra. What happens there? They go on to, they move on again. What happens? They get stoned, and Paul is left nearly for dead. How can you be full of joy when you're experiencing such persecution? But that's what Paul was able to experience. And I wanted us to look at this morning to see how, in the midst of trials and challenges and troubles, whether it's individually or corporately as a body of people, how can we know joy in the thing that God has called us to? God's called us to a great mission. Like Paul and Barnabas, we're here to see the kingdom of God advance, to see people come to know Christ, and for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. And that is an exciting vision and mission, because we know that God changes lives. My life has been changed and transformed because God has been at work. Your lives have been changed and transformed because God has got a hold of your life. But he wants so much more. And we will encounter challenges in our lives. Some of us, for those challenges, will be part of life, like sickness, job pressures, financial hardship. And some of them will be a direct result of our faith. We may have opposition from family members or work or situations where it feels like this is just one long opposition. Well, you're not the only one. Paul experienced this and he was able to come through it. And we're going to look at how that possibly was. You know, I think in many ways we as a church know what it is to be joyful and to have fun. So Ashley's already mentioned it this morning. A few weeks ago, we ran the car wash at the Grace Center. And there are some people who stayed in their cars, and some of the comments were, "You're also joyful." So here we are. Here's a picture of us washing cars. Look at that joyful face of Mary. What a joyful face. There she is, washing cars, everyone working together. But the reality is, you know, there was a lot of joy going on that morning, and people were really enjoying working together. And people in the cars were shocked that we could have fun doing that. Now, I don't think that car washing sort of comes anywhere near to the sort of persecution that Paul experienced. Shopping for clothes, that's a lot closer. Car washing, no, that's okay. But we look further on at how Paul experienced challenges in his life. Listen to this. This is in 2 Corinthians. And this is what he says. "I've worked much harder..." Car washing. "I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches." Wow, Paul, you've lived quite a life. I mean, can you imagine that? And we moan sometimes because, "Oh, I've got a bad foot. Oh, you know what it was like when I got up this morning." But Paul knew what it was to suffer persecution. And yet he is able to say he was full of joy. And again and again and again, we'll read through the scriptures that Paul says, "Rejoice, be joyful, constantly." How is that possible, Paul, when you've experienced a life like this? What are the keys? And I believe God wants to speak to us this morning. I believe he wants to do something amongst us so that we can know what it is to be full of joy and full of the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill the mission that God's called us to. So, where does this joy come from? Well, again, we're not left without the answer. And I've just got 5 points to make to see how Paul himself handled it. And the first is a future hope. So, Jesus said this. He said, "Blessed are you when people..." No, that's one too far. "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." The first way in which we're able to handle hardship and challenges is by having a future hope. That's exactly what Paul did. Excluded and persecuted because of the gospel, he fulfilled what Jesus said. "Okay, I will be persecuted because that's what Jesus said will happen. But what do I do? I'm going to rejoice." So what did Paul do? He rejoiced. When we experience troubles, it focuses the mind. Our ultimate hope is not in this life, but in heaven. And God will reward our perseverance, and that produces joy. When you look ahead, it produces joy. You know, in just under 2 weeks' time, Anne and I and Joel, we're off on holiday for a couple of weeks. We are so looking forward to our holiday. We've been looking forward to it a long time. But actually, Anne and I are quite different. You see, I will enjoy the holiday the moment I sit down with a glass of wine and a good book and I'm there. We've got there, sat down, that's when I will enjoy the holiday. And I'll enjoy that holiday in just under 2 weeks. Anne will enjoy the holiday months and months and months ago when she picked up the brochure and said, what about this place? Well, what about that place? And said, oh, let's go here. Not only is she starting to enjoy it then, she's planning every single day of where we're going to go and what we're going to do. And look, the weather is this temperature here. And look, that's happening. She's got on her BBC weather app the temperature of the place we're going to. She knows exactly what the temperature is going to be on the day we arrive. And if she could, she'd have known this 3, 4, 5 months ago. She is enjoying it from the very moment we book. Me? No, I'm going to wait until we get there. That's when I'll enjoy it. She says she gets loads of value for her money. Me? She says, you miss out. You only get 2 weeks' worth. I get nearly a whole year's worth of value for my investment. You know, when you look forward to something, you look beyond, it then really brings hope, a future hope. There is something about looking forward. And the hope that we have in the future is that there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and everything is going to be perfect. That is a great hope to have. If we live like that, it changes our perspective of the present. And again, what does Paul say? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Do you realize that? The whole of creation is waiting for Jesus to return. There's this yearning. We look at the beauty of the creation around us, and this is just an inkling of what it's going to be. When there's a new heaven and new earth, people think that going to heaven is like sitting on a cloud with a harp, or some do. No, it is not. It is not like that at all. It's going to be everything we see now is going to be magnified beyond our possible belief. No more weeds in the garden. No more thorns. Roses without the thorns. How glorious is that going to be? Dave Hunt, you'll be without a job, mate. That is what we look forward to. Everything being made new. And Paul was able to put it all into perspective. He lived with an awareness of the future hope. And hardship does that to us. Hardships make us evaluate life in the light of our future. And I think there's two aspects to this. I think there is a future hope on earth in the here and now. And by that I mean, we as a church are living for God to do amazing things amongst us. You know, we keep a track of how we're growing, our numbers. It's not all about numbers, but I long to see many, many, many more people come to know Christ because I know he's totally fulfilling. And there is joy in knowing Christ. So we look at the numbers. We're looking for more people to come to know Christ. And so there is a future hope here on earth. As we look forward to going to the new Grace Center, I'm believing God for greater things to happen, a greater influence in the community. I'm looking forward to that. So there is a short-term future hope, if you like. People coming onto Alpha, coming to Christ, lives turned around. That's a good hope. But there is, of course, the future hope in eternity. The hope that Jesus makes all things new when we will be with him forever. And this is what Paul lived for. And persecution and sufferings help us to focus not on the here and now, but upon what is to come, because that ultimately is our hope. And we have a glorious future hope. So if you're experiencing challenges, hard work, or even suffering, it's temporary. There is an eternity ahead of pure bliss and joy, which we can barely imagine. And it's a promise for every single one of us who puts our hope in Christ. To live with that hope produces a joy. So rejoice when you face such trials. It's not forever. And that is a great hope. And then secondly, joy comes from being full of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul said. They left Antioch full of joy and the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is actually vital to us finding joy. The reason is that joy does not come from our own efforts. If you try hard work, I'm going to be joyful, it won't happen. It will not happen. It comes because it's a supernatural thing which God puts within us. And the sad fact is that people who seek for joy outside of God never find it. All the things that this world offers fail to live up to what only God can offer. So the person who wants to win a Britain's Got Talent, if that is their... Thank you, Jen. If that is their ultimate hope, it's going to bring joy, it won't. Because too often we see that people who do make it end up in a worse state than before they started. The only one who can give us total joy is God himself. And the Holy Spirit comes to do that in a supernatural way. Biblical joy, true joy, comes from filling the spiritual void, an intimate relationship with the one who is pure joy. Now, we are all affected by our surroundings. We're affected by the people who are around us. So if you spend time with lots of grumpy people, what happens? You end up being a bit grumpy. If you end up spending time around lots of joyful people, you end up being joyful. But we can't help but be influenced by our environment. We can't help but be influenced by the people we're around. If you are working in schools or wherever you're working, I dare say there's a lot of moaning and grumbling because people are always looking for something else. And if you're expecting to get away from that, you'll never get away from it because that's the world we live in. We live in a fallen world. People are grumpy. So we need to be influenced by someone who isn't grumpy. We need to be influenced by someone who is joyful. And the one who's full of joy is God himself, who has not left us alone. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And that's why we need to be full of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is to influence us. So if you're feeling low and grumpy, spend some time with someone who is going to do you good. Who's going to do you good? God himself. And I love it the way the disciples, when after Jesus had died and rose again, there are two disciples, I don't think the Bible tells us who they were. They're on the Emmaus Road, and Jesus comes up and walks alongside them. And he starts opening up the scriptures to them. And later, when they realize that Jesus appears to them and makes himself known, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn? Weren't we filled with excitement?" That's what God does to us. And that's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why this morning I wanted to have time to do just that, to be full of the Holy Spirit, because God wants to influence us for good. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled and influenced by God himself. And a fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we read in Galatians 5:22, is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We heard about that this morning. Joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, those things in our lives which would influence us negatively start to be changed. Walking by the Spirit means to be filled with him that he might change and transform us. And then again, in his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul says this, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." Isn't that amazing? Seems to be such a contradiction. In the midst of severe suffering, joy given by the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because he comes to bring us joy. And we all need that ongoing filling. Jesus promised us that we'd not be left alone, but that he would send the Comforter. So are you in need of comfort this morning? Are you in need of joy? Where are you going to find it? You're going to find it by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, joy comes from belonging to the kingdom of God. And we have been saved out of a world which is self-seeking and isolationist into a kingdom that is self-sacrificial and communal. And that's why events like yesterday afternoon of us all gathering together for a cream tea, it's not just because wouldn't that be a good idea, it's actually because that is who we are, to be family and enjoy being around one another. Some of you will know Brenda Barris. Brenda was a part of this church for quite a long time and suffered dementia. And Brenda has now gone to a home in Bognor and is not able to get along to church very often. Sharon Anderson, bless her, has taken it upon herself to look after Brenda. And Brenda came yesterday afternoon to the cream tea. And she said, her face was beaming. And it was beaming because she said, I'm part of family again. This is my family. You know, God doesn't want us to live in isolation. He wants us to be drawn into family. We find joy by being united together. Romans, again, you see, Paul speaks into so many of these things. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What Paul was speaking into here was the fellow believers in Rome, they were arguing about what you should eat, what's appropriate to eat, what's appropriate to drink. And so they're getting caught up in minor issues. And Paul says, come on, what are you on about? You are called to be a family, a kingdom, where you look out for one another. And that is, when we're united together, then the peace and joy of the Spirit dwells amongst us. We find joy in being united. And the enemy hates it. So the enemy wants to come and bring division. I'd encourage us, let us be so united together, supporting one another, encouraging one another, because that is what the kingdom of God is all about. We are called not to be on our own, but together. Joy comes when we work hard together for the advance of the kingdom. And Paul constantly spoke about finding joy in God at work amongst the churches. So he says this in Philippians, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Partnership in the gospel. There's joy in working together. When we're united and teaming together, there's great joy and fun. That's why the car wash was actually a lot of fun. It wasn't just about washing cars. It was about doing it together. It was about being family together and enjoying one another together. And that's why I'd encourage you, if you're not part of a serving team, come on, join one. Because we're on mission together. I've said this a few times up here. I'm going to say it again. I want to see more people on the connections team and welcome team. And you know what? When you're together on that, you can have a lot of fun. It can be really good fun working together. I long to see more, to have so many people wanting to join a team that we have to say, well, thanks, but actually that team's full. Why? Not just because I want to tick a box of people serving on teams, but there's real joy in doing it. So if you're coming along here regularly and you're not a part of a team, come on, think about it. There'll be joy in joining in and being a part of it. Our society is very self-centered. When we work together, there is great fun along the way. And you know, Paul never traveled alone. The Apostle Paul never traveled alone. We read Paul and Barnabas. He always had companions with him because there's joy in doing it together. There's no such thing as you in your small corner, I in mine. We're called to be community. We're called to be together. And that's where joy comes. So let's have fun and joy on the mission work hard together because God's called us into a kingdom. And that's where joy comes as well. Fourthly, joy comes in trusting God. So in Romans 15, Paul says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we're in the midst of hardship, finding joy seems like it's impossible. And it can be like that at times. You may be facing really tough things at the moment, and you are alternating between this is so hard and being sorrowful to finding peace and joy in God. How do we do it? It's actually a step of faith. We have to trust God. So often, it takes that step of trust to move forward. God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit that we might know him, God, better, and be equipped for the mission that he's called us to. How do you refocus your attention from the hardship to the promises of God? You do it by a step of faith. Faith is the assurance of things we don't see. We may not see it, but faith is taking a step of, I'm going to step towards you, God. And you know what he says? He promises that if we step towards him, he will come to us. That's his promise. It's in his word. We have to take a step of faith. And how do you refocus your attention? You do it by looking to him. For me, it's to go for a walk. If I find things are tough, the best thing that I can do, I find, is to get up. I haven't done it for a while. Actually, I haven't done it since I've been here on the Downs. I love going down by the harbour, but I need to get up on my own on the Downs sometime, because I love going for a walk and finding God in personally by doing that. For others, it may be something different, like a quiet place. I also find speaking in tongues is so helpful, because it lifts me from myself and I start to pray in the Spirit. It's pressing into God. Joy comes from taking an active step of faith and trusting God. And then fifth and finally, joy comes from knowing that Jesus is Lord. Whatever your circumstances, he is Lord. Anne and I right now are just facing something. It only just happened yesterday, which made us think, wow, this could be big. What are we going to do? We're going to trust God. And we know that he is Lord, that he is in control. Nothing takes him by surprise. He never gets caught out, because God is Lord of all. And that's where we put our faith and our hope. He's not unaware. Paul was full of joy in the midst of the persecution, because he knew that God had a purpose in it. And that has been our experience over the years. Philippians 4, I mentioned this already. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Okay, Paul, thanks, you said it once. No, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Okay, I get the message, Paul. Yep, rejoice. What does he say? Rejoice. He keeps on saying it. God has not forgotten us or given up on us when we face some of life's biggest challenges. We may never fully understand why God allows circumstances to work out the way they do, but we can find joy in the fact that he is Lord and he's got a bigger picture and a bigger perspective. Which brings me to one of Anne and mine key verses which we have followed through in our lives from the various difficult circumstances we found ourselves in, and it's this. We rejoice in our sufferings. There we go. Yeah, again, Paul, rejoice. Okay. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. There have been a number of situations where we have found ourselves totally thrown upon God. Nothing else can change the circumstances. And say, okay, God, we trust your word that you have got a purpose. You are Lord. And we have found that in things that we've never understood why they've happened, that God has changed us as we've trusted him and endured and persevered and pressed on in. I think for us, having a son born with severe health issues and learning disabilities has certainly tugged at the challenges. And yet we've found that God has changed us and transformed us in a way that our lives would not be the same again. He is always Lord. And so at that point, before we finish, I'd like to ask the person who probably should have preached this in the first place, which is Anne, my dear wife. And I want to ask her just one question. So would you like to come out here? Make sure that's on. Right. So, Anne, I want to ask you, how have you found joy in the midst of hardship? Over to you.
I mean, there's a reality here, isn't it? We sit and listen to this, and it's fantastic. And we're all going to go away, and we're never going to be the same ever again. And then something really huge strikes you, and, you know, it comes down to, will I trust God in it? And I can remember, and Joel was born, and he was, as well as his Downs, he's got a genetic disease called alpha-1 antitrypsin deficiency, which is a liver and lung disease. And he was very, very poorly, and we spent many, many, many weeks in hospital. And there was one particular week where he was desperately ill. We didn't think we were going to be bringing him home. And Steve was abroad with work. And I was stuck in this hospital ward, and I didn't have a single visitor. I was up in London in King's, and it's just a pig of a place to get to. And it wasn't right. That wasn't right. Even my brother was an elder and he didn't come. And I was just feeling so isolated, so lonely. We just found out that Joel had this liver disease and that it was genetic, and that there was a 1 in 4 chance that all our children could die. We've got 4 children by the time that they were teenagers. It was an awful lot to take on board at that point. And I can remember just sitting there feeling so lonely. And it was almost an audible voice of God coming and saying, listen, I am the only one who can say, I will never leave you or forsake you. Man will. They don't mean to. Nobody means to. I will fail you. You will fail me. We don't mean to. The only one who can keep his promise and who does keep his promise is God. And we've proved that. He is the faithful one. And it was such a stark reminder for me. I suddenly realized that I'd look to people to fulfill the promises of God. And that was a wrong place for me. And it really pulled me up. And something I've had to really lean on to. And there have been other quite big things in life that have taken me by surprise. Suddenly things that God has asked me to do. And I think, I don't know whether I can. And that whole story of Jacob, where he wrestled with God, was my story. Where I've had times when I feel like I've dug my fingernails almost into God and saying, I am not going to let go until you've spoken to me on this situation. The temptation is to put our eyes down, isn't it? And to just sort of moan and groan, or to turn our back on God and walk away. I don't know where God is. I don't understand. There's nothing wrong in saying I don't understand. Blow, I've said it so many times. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know whether I can do this. Why did you choose me to go through this? You know, I'm sure we've all had times like that. But if we do it by digging into God, by holding on to him, he is faithful to his promise. He is the great encourager. He does never leave us or forsake us. And he will provide for all that we need for life and godliness. He is a good God.
I told you she should have preached it. Hang on. Have I gone and turned myself off? Right. Right. Yes. So, in conclusion, in fact, the band can come up. How do we find joy in the midst of the challenges? A future hope, being full of the Holy Spirit, belonging to the kingdom of God, trusting God and knowing that Jesus is Lord. So in the 15 to 20 minutes we've got left, I'd love us to press into God to do as Anne has said. And what I'd love us to do is we're going to sing. And I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to really fill us with joy. I believe he wants us to go out here leaping as Paul did. How did he do that? How did he walk away from persecution, leaping and full of joy and full of the Holy Spirit? It's as I've said, it's a supernatural thing, but God wants us to experience that this morning. So as we go forward as a site, as a church and as individuals, we can know his joy in the midst of it. So let's stand. We're going to sing and worship, and we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come amongst us.